Reading from the book of Mark, chapter 13, the first four verses. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting opposite the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" And God will bless this time this morning.
Imagine that someone comes up to you this week and they say, "I have an amazing investment opportunity for you. There's this new company that's forming, or there's this IPO, this stock that's going to be available, and you've got to put your money into this, and you've got to do it now, because this is a great investment. And I can guarantee you this, in one year, you're going to get 10 times the money that you invest back. So not a 10%, not a 20% return, 1,000% return." Now, if you're a sane person, you probably think, "Right. Sure, I've heard that before." But you're intrigued, so you ask them some questions and say, "How do I know that I can trust you? Why should I invest in this opportunity?" And he says, "Okay, I understand that you're a little suspicious. Here's the deal. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen with a few stocks over the next month. So I'll tell you how much Apple or Google, Microsoft, or whatever is going to be worth in 1 month. And you check back. And if I'm right, aha, then you should invest in this opportunity. I'll give you 1 month. Check out my word." Now, you say, "Okay, that sounds reasonable." And you're looking at the stock prices, seeing what's going to happen. And then 1 month comes, and he's right, down to the penny. That might give you a good reason to trust that this guy knows something about what's going to happen in the future, and you should put your money in that investment. If someone could reliably tell you the future, would you trust that person? If someone could predict something that would occur with great accuracy, you'd probably be inclined to believe that person about other things that they told you about. One of the interesting things about Jesus is that he predicted a major event that would occur within a generation, and it happened. 3 days before he died, he predicted that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. And when Jesus died, most people believe it was either the year 30 or 33. There's some debate about that. Either way, this works. He says this, 30 or 33. "In the year 70, the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem and the temple." This was a massive event for the Jewish people, well documented in history. Since Jesus' predictions occurred before that and were written down before the year 70, and they came true, we have excellent reason to believe Jesus and his word, and even what he says about his second coming. Before we start to look at this passage, Mark 13, I need to speak a little bit about the importance of the temple because it may be lost on us. For the Jews, the temple was one of the symbols that they had for national identity, along with their land and the law, the Torah. The temple was the political, religious, and economic center of Israel. Thousands of Jews came from all over to observe three festivals that were held each year there: the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The temple was the place where people met with God. It was a place of worship. It was a place where animal sacrifices were offered for sin. And it was a national symbol. And for the Jews, the temple represented all of the universe. It was a microcosm of what God had made. They thought of it as the center of the universe. So for us, it's very hard to think about what would that look like for us? What kind of building or place would serve that kind of function? I don't think we do have a place like that. But imagine if you rolled up, say, the White House and the Statue of Liberty and Fenway Park and maybe this church building into one. It would be like that, but even on a much grander scale. But the temple was supposed to be a temporary thing. God wanted the temple to point forward to the true temple, Jesus. Jesus is the true meeting place between God and man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the place of worship. He is the true sacrifice offered for sin. He is the true high priest. So the temple, in a sense, was outdated when Jesus came. But the temple also, even before that time, had become a place of corrupted worship. And God's plan for Israel was that they would represent him. They would be his royal priests. They would be his witnesses. But they'd not been faithful. Centuries earlier, the people had got involved with idol worship. And so God judged Israel. He used the Babylonians to come in and destroy the first temple, 587 BC. And in Jesus' day, they weren't worshiping idols in that sense, but they added all kinds of rules and things to the Word of God. They were honoring their traditions and not the commandments of God. And when God became flesh and walked among them, they didn't even recognize him. They rejected him. Now, we'll be looking at Mark 13, and that's in page 756 in the Pew Bible, if you want to find that, work your way there. But before we get to that, in Mark's gospel, we find that Jesus comes into Jerusalem in this last week, the Passion Week. In chapter 11, he goes to Jerusalem, and one of the first things he does is he goes to the temple and he checks it out. And the next day, he returns to the temple, but on his way, he sees a fig tree that's not producing fruit. It's a strange little episode. What does he do? He curses the tree for being unfruitful. And then he goes to the temple, and he finds that there's all kinds of commerce going on there. And it's not a house of prayer for the nations the way it should have been. It's become a house of robbers. So he clears out the temple. Because of his actions and his words, the chief priests and scribes want to kill him. So he leaves. The next day he comes back by the fig tree, and what do you know? It's withered up. The point is clear. Jesus spoke judgment against the fig tree because it wasn't producing fruit. And Jesus was also speaking judgment against the temple and the people because they were not producing the fruit that God wanted. So the temple would be judged. The temple would be destroyed. And it was destroyed by the Roman Empire in the year 70. There had been lots of conflict, of course, between the Roman Empire and the Jewish people. The Roman Empire took control of the land in 63 BC. And eventually this tension, this conflict would come to a head about 100 years later, beginning in the year 66. And then again, in 70, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. One final thing to note about Mark 13 before I start digging into it. Mark wrote his gospel, most likely, we don't know the exact date, but most likely between somewhere between the mid-50s and the mid-60s. Your view of that will depend on lots of things, on whether Matthew and Luke used Mark as a source, and when Matthew and Luke were written, and if it's even possible that someone could predict the future. But I think the earlier date is a better one. And what's interesting is that there's something that came out in the news a couple months ago or so. We have found a very early fragment of a copy of Mark's gospel, a bit of papyrus, this ancient form of paper. The paper was used, almost recycled, as part of a mask that was put on a mummy. And somehow, someone found this out, and they kind of retrieve this fragment of Mark's gospel. And they think that this fragment, this ancient bit of paper that was used as a bit of mummy mask, dates to sometime between the year 80 and 90. And they found that in Egypt. Mark's gospel written in Rome. Everything had to be copied by hand. So if, you know, it takes some time for the gospel to go out there, for people to make copies of it, for that to be disseminated throughout the Roman Empire, get its way into Egypt, and, you know, be recycled into a mummy mask. So I think the earlier dating is actually a very solid one. Why do I say all that? Mark wrote before this happened. Mark wrote before the year 70 when the temple was destroyed. Big point. Jesus predicts something. 30 or 33, it's written down in Mark's gospel sometime between the mid-50s, mid-60s, and it comes to pass. Late 60s and ultimately in the year 70. Jesus predicted the future with great accuracy. So let's look at what Jesus had to say. Mark 13. The chapter begins with Jesus and his disciples, and they're leaving the temple. They're going out to the Mount of Olives. They're on their way to Bethany, where they spent their nights. One of his disciples says, "Hey, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. This is an amazing building, Jesus. Did you know that?" Of course he did. It was in a very impressive building, one of the most impressive buildings in the world at that time, really. This was not the temple that Solomon had built. Like I said, that was destroyed, but it was the one that was built later and then the one that was renovated by Herod the Great. It was one of the most impressive buildings in the Middle East. The whole Temple Mount, this whole area, was the size of 35 football fields. The building was covered with gold plates that shone so brightly in the sun that people were nearly blinded. In the 1990s, there was an archaeological exploration of the temple foundations, and they found that some of the stones were 42 by 14 by 11 feet in size. And they estimated to weigh 600 tons. A stone. Two other stones they found were 40 and 25 feet long. But Jesus wasn't impressed by all that. And he says, paraphrasing, "You see those buildings? They're going down." I think that would have shocked the disciples when they saw this amazing building. What could be so powerful as to destroy the temple? I mean, after all, this is before modern warfare, modern weapons, modern machinery. And so they asked Jesus, when is that going to happen? And what's the sign that that is going to happen? They're asking a question about the destruction of the temple. And sometimes we miss out on that because we've imported a little bit of end times theology, and we think Jesus is talking about that. And he does talk about that, but a lot of what he says in Mark 13 has to do with the time that leads up to the year 70. And we know that because if you look down in verse 30 in Mark 13, he says this, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." A lot of people try to, you know, they think, well, if Jesus is talking about the second coming, how is that true? I think we take it at face value. Before a generation has come and gone, this is going to occur. And sometimes a generation can be thought of as 40 years. If he said it in the year 30 and it happens in 70, that's 40 years. So this is what Jesus begins to say. This is verse 5 through 13. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Wherever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So Jesus tells his disciples that the time leading up to the destruction of the temple is going to be one full of people trying to deceive them, who are going to come and claim that they are the Messiah. And this actually happened quite a bit in the first century. There were other people who came and said that they were this anointed one. Josephus, I'll refer to quite a bit. He was a historian in the first century, and he wrote about some of these people. Jesus also said there would be wars and rumors of wars. Well, wars happen all the time throughout history. And there were wars after Jesus said these things. There were wars between Rome and Parthia in the year 36. And there was a local war between Herod Antipas and the Nabatean king in 36 and 37. So there are wars right after. And Jesus says, that's going to happen. Don't freak out. It's not the end yet. It's not the end of the temple. And of course, the war between the Jews and the Roman Empire started in the year 66, but it took a few years before the destruction of the temple. Jesus said there would be earthquakes and famines, also things that happened throughout history. And we know that they did happen during that time. There was a significant famine during the reign of the Emperor Claudius between the year 45 and 48. It was actually predicted by the prophet Agabus. You find that in Acts 11, verse 28. And there were earthquakes, just as there are earthquakes in the world today. So there were earthquakes in Antioch in 37, and Phrygia 53, Asia Minor 61, and Jerusalem in the year 67. All of these things would happen, but the end of the temple was still yet to come. Jesus told his disciples that they would be handed over to civic and religious authorities. If you read the book of Acts, you see that happening. You see that the disciples appeared before the Sanhedrin, the council in Jerusalem, and they were flogged. Stephen and James were martyred. Paul describes his own floggings and beatings in 2 Corinthians 11, probably by the leaders of local synagogues. And Paul appeared before governors and kings. So all of this would happen. The gospel would be preached to all nations. If you look at the language used in the Bible, this does not necessarily mean every single nation ever, but the known world at that time. So Paul appeared before the authorities in Acts 24, and the high priest and some elders said of Paul, "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world." Toward the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul says that their faith is reported all over the world. So the gospel would go forth in all the Roman Empire. That needed to happen, that was going to happen, but still, the temple and its destruction would come later. Things would get bad. Brothers would betray their own brothers, fathers their own children. Jesus' followers would be hated, but those who persevered in the faith, even in spite of that, would be saved. And then in verse 14, Jesus starts to talk about this sign that would precede the destruction of the temple. Verse 14, and I'll read through verse 23. "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Again, Jesus is telling his disciples, be on guard. This is going to happen shortly before the destruction of the temple. What is this thing? What is this abomination that causes desolation? This is mentioned a few times in Daniel. And according to, pardon me, 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, it's a book that's not in our Bible, but it's one that was written after the Old Testament was completed, before the time of Christ. It said that this prophecy in Daniel, the abomination that would cause desolation, was fulfilled by a Syrian king, Antiochus IV, in the year 167 BC. He was a bad man. In 168, he looted the temple and supposedly killed 40,000 Jews in one day. A year later, he looted Jerusalem again, and he set fire to parts of the city and slaughtered many. He tried to destroy the Jewish religion. He set up an altar for Zeus in the temple and sacrificed pigs on it. He also prohibited circumcision and Sabbath observance, and he banned and burned copies of the Torah. So, Antiochus's idolatry, or his abomination, left the temple desolate. But after 3 years, the Maccabeans revolted, and they removed this altar to Zeus, and they purified the temple. Now, the disciples would know that Jesus was referring back to this, what this king had done to come in and corrupt the temple. And they knew that because of the prophecy in Daniel, but they also knew that because Jews were commemorating this time of purification of the temple in Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. And Jesus wants his disciples to know something similar to what happened 200 years earlier is going to happen again before the temple is destroyed. There are lots of theories about what that sign could be, but it seems to me that what happened that fulfills this sign is something that happened around the year 67 or 68 regarding the temple and the priesthood. There was one high priest in the Jewish religion, and the priesthood was supposed to be passed down among family. So the high priest's son would be the next high priest. Well, there were some zealots, this group of Jews who were rebelling against Rome, and they decided they wanted to take over the temple. So they did. And then they decided they would make their own great high priest. And so they cast lots for the priesthood. They made the temple, and this is in the words of Josephus, a shop of tyranny. And then he reports what happens next. Josephus says that the previous high priest, a man named Ananus, said these words. He gives this great speech. He says, "Certainly it had been good for me to die before I had seen the house of God full of so many abominations, or these sacred places that ought not to be trodden upon at random, filled with the feet of these blood-shedding villains." After he gives this big, long speech, there was a battle between these zealots and a number of Jews that Ananus, the previous high priest, had gathered together to defend the temple. And Josephus says this, "As for the dead bodies of the people, their relations carried them out to their own houses. But when any of the zealots were wounded, he went up into the temple and defiled that sacred floor with his blood, insomuch that one may say it was their blood alone that polluted our sanctuary." When this happens, Jesus says, you'll know that the end is near. And if there are any Christians there in Jerusalem, they should get out. Flee to the mountains. And most of what we see in the next few verses are just directions to people who would be in Palestine at that time. They were to go immediately. It would be very difficult for pregnant women and nursing mothers, you can imagine, trying to flee in that condition. It would be difficult in winter when the rivers would be swollen from flooding and all the roads would be muddy. And Jesus says that this time, the distress of this time, would be worse than any in history. I think there's a bit of hyperbole that he uses. We see this kind of language sometimes in the Bible. But he's using it to bring home a point. This will be an awful time. Josephus, and he was this Jewish man who'd been involved in the revolt against Rome, and he was captured by the Romans, and then he wrote histories for them. He reports that over 600,000 people died from starvation in the city, that some people had to eat the dung of cattle. Even more disturbing, he reports that some women ate their own children. That's what would happen when a foreign army came in and surrounded a city. You couldn't get out. There's no food coming in. They would cut off escape from the city by building up siege works. And the battle would take some time. People would run out of food. They would starve. Josephus tells us that 1.1 million Jews died and 97,000 were taken captive. Now, he's been known to exaggerate some numbers, but even so, the destruction in that war was great. Don Carson says this: there have been greater numbers of deaths, 6 million in the Nazi death camps, mostly Jews, and an estimated 20 million under Stalin, but never so high a percentage of a great city's population so thoroughly and painfully exterminated and enslaved as during the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus says, the time would be so bad that if God didn't shorten those days, no one would survive. Even the elect, even those that God had chosen. If no one survived, well, how could anyone else get out and maybe even become a Christian? Maybe there were some Jews who fled, who later came to faith in Jesus. And it would be a time of confusion. People would come and they would say they were the Christ, and that happened. And false prophets would come and even perform miracles. So Jesus says, be on guard. I've warned you in advance. And then he shifts gears in verse 24, and he seems to be talking about his second coming. And that contrasts the judgment that's going to be poured out on Jerusalem, which did happen in the year 70, with the final judgment of the world, which will come when Jesus returns. Now, I'm not going to talk about Jesus' second coming right now, because I'm going to talk about that later in this series, at the end of it. But it's important to note that in the Bible, there are patterns of judgment. So you see in the Old Testament things like the flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, all the plagues that were poured out on Israel, especially the 10th plague, the Passover, even the Red Sea swallowing up Pharaoh's army, the destruction of the Canaanites, and even the destruction of the first temple in Jerusalem. All those were types of judgment. They pictured and pointed forward to the final judgment. And so did this judgment that happened on Jerusalem in the year 70. And finally, this is what Jesus says about the destruction of the temple. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 31. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You see a budding fig tree at that time, in that place? You knew summer was coming. You see these things happening, Jesus says? You know the end of the temple is coming. And Jesus says, that's the truth. You can bank on it. The verse 31 is quite a big claim. His words are eternal. The world as it is will not last forever, but his words will. It reminds me of Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus is saying, essentially, I'm God. These are God's words. It's going to happen. Now, why all this history lesson this morning? Why dig up all these arcane bits of Jewish history and gory details of something that happened long ago, far away? Well, I think there are three points, and they're important points. The first one is we can trust Jesus. Let me make this point again. Jesus says these things in the year 30 or 33. Mark writes them down about 25, 30 years later. And then they come to pass at the end of the 60s and then the destruction of the temple, the year 70. That's really important. Jesus predicted the future. He did it with accuracy. It came to pass. We can believe the rest of what he says. We can believe what he says about his second coming. There's a lot of people that don't believe the Bible is true. A lot of people don't believe the Gospels are true. They believe that parts of it are made up, or maybe all of it is made up. Or they would say, well, maybe parts of it are true. There's historical kernels within the Gospels. But, you know, Mark obviously wrote this after the fact to make it look like Jesus had predicted something in history. I don't think that's true. I think the evidence points us the other way, that all of this was written in advance. And I think we have excellent reason to believe the Gospels. I already talked about some of those reasons. And it's interesting that we find this in Eusebius, who is a church historian, wrote in the 4th century, says of Jesus' prediction, "If anyone compares the words of our Savior with the other accounts of the historian," I suppose that's Josephus, "concerning the whole war, how can one fail to wonder and to admit that the foreknowledge and the prophecy of our Savior were truly divine and marvelously strange?" Only a true prophet speaking the word of God could predict such events, and it came to pass. We can trust what Jesus said. We can trust his teaching. We can trust the Gospels and what they say, that God became man and he lived this perfect life that you and I do not live. And he died on the cross to bear the penalty for our sin, our rebellion against God, our rejection of God. And he rose on the third day from the grave in a body that can never be destroyed, showing that he paid the penalty in full, showing that he has power over sin, he has power over death, and that everyone who is united to him by faith, who is in Christ, who has a relationship with him, who has the Holy Spirit in them, will have a resurrection of their own in the future when Jesus comes again to make all things new. We can trust all of this. Here's the second point. Jesus taught about the judgment of Jerusalem, and that judgment was visited on the people who rejected him. But he also taught about the final judgment. Again, I'll get to that in a few weeks. The final judgment will be of all people who reject him. Jesus will return at a time that we don't know. Could be that we die first. Could be that it happens in our lifetime. We don't know. But one way or the other, there is going to be a judgment for everyone who lived, including us. It will come to pass. God will bring an end to human history as we know it. And we will all stand before Jesus, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. And there will be two types of people. There will be people who put their faith in Jesus, who are united to him, who have a relationship with him, and everyone else. And all the gory bits that I talked about this morning about the destruction of Jerusalem, those will pale in comparison to what happens in the final judgment. All that stuff is a picture of the final judgment. That is frightening. And it should cause us to think about it. It should cause us to tell others about Jesus so that they don't face that fate. If you're here and maybe you're really not united to Jesus in faith, it should cause you to think today about where you stand with him. I don't usually preach the fire and brimstone, but that's part of the Bible. Jesus taught it. I'm not better than Jesus. I have to be faithful to what he taught. I think there's a third point in all this. What Jesus was teaching mostly in Mark 13 was this time that led up to the destruction of Jerusalem. But I think that time pictures a lot of the time that we're going to have before the final judgment. So Jesus said, there are going to be false prophets. There's going to be confusion. There's going to be persecution. That has always been true for Christians. at least in different parts of the world and at different times. It's true of Christian history. There will always be false teaching. There will always be persecution. We find it around us today. Will we be faithful? Will we hold fast to Jesus' teaching? Will we hold fast to what God has revealed in his word? Or will we give in to the pressure around us? Will we believe people say, well, God didn't really say that, or you can't trust that part of the Bible? Or what this really means is, it is going to happen, it is happening. Will we be faithful? Even if we were to stand before governors and kings under the threat of death, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Let us stand firm in the faith. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you once again that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come into this world and do everything that he did to reflect who you are perfectly, to be perfectly obedient and righteous and just, to teach all of these things that we need to know, to die in our place on the cross, bearing your wrath for our sin, to rise from the grave, to ascend into heaven, to intercede for us, to come again in glory. Help us, Father, to trust your word. Help us to reflect on what Jesus taught. He knew it was coming. He predicted it. It came to pass. He told us many other things that we need to believe. Help us to be faithful, even in times of confusion, in times of all kinds of lies, in times of even possible persecution. May we follow him and not be confused and distracted and deceived. Help us persevere into the end. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.